ministry of Nelson Ihiagu. Be stirred as you listen.
All right. So today's topic, because we're still on the top, we're still doing the theme of money, cryptocurrency, and today we're talking about the believer's work ethic. And I think maybe you are guessing, what does this have to do with money? Maybe because some of you are plucking money from tree, you are not working. So, but then the believer's work ethic, we want to know and understand, what is God's perspective to work? Should we be working? I don't know if anyone here has ever thought, maybe when Monday is coming close, you're not thinking, if Eve did not sin, we would all be naked in the garden playing with lion. But now I have to go to work. So many of us have thought like that. But then we actually, today we're going to see that God instituted work. Quickly, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And it says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Move to Genesis 2, 5, and then we'll read 2, 15 as well. And it said, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. And verse 15 now tells us, Then Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So this was way before the fall. Before Adam was formed, when Adam was formed, immediately he was formed, God put him in the garden to tend and keep it. So work was already waiting for Adam. So work, God instituted work. I mean, from the beginning, we see that God worked. Day one, we saw the result of the work. Day two, day six, and he resting. So God instituted work. Work is God's idea. And from this part, this was even before the fall of man. So this was during the era of when God created things that were good. Because when sin came, everything that was good, sin affected it. Man fell, and then the world fell with man. Praise God. So when God created man, he put him in the garden to tend and keep it. So man had a responsibility. So work is God's idea. Work gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us a sense of productivity. It gives us a sense of accomplishments. Have you ever probably, maybe you're on holiday and the first day of the holiday you were hyped. Maybe the holiday was like 3 months. So the first day of the holiday you're like, the way I will sleep. So let's just say you slept day one, day two, you watched movies, you ate, day three, same thing. Maybe, except if some people are talented like that, sure. But that first week, you were doing nothing. After a while, did you start to feel restless? Like, I need to do something. Okay, see, some people do not feel restless. Some people are talented like that. But after a while, some people start to feel restless. Okay, I need to find something doing. I need to, even in children, we see that maybe after when babies have played or they're alone, after a while, they're just roaming about and they're just looking for something to do. And when the house is quiet, you know they are doing work. Work of mass destruction. So man, like, there's just that thing in us to want to do work because work is God's idea. It's not a product of the fall. Because some people say, if Adam did not fall, we'll just be enjoying. No, we'll be tilling the ground. You will be farming. Praise God. You actually be working. So work is God's idea. And an idle hand is the devil's workshop. So God doesn't expect you to be idle. I can dare say that Eve did not have work. That was why, you know, she was walking up and down. If she was, you know, tilling the ground with Adam, or Adam said, you cut that side of the grass, me, I will cut that side. Before they garden, they cut grass. Sorry, we would have been in the garden cutting grass. But yeah, so an idle hand is the devil's workshop. If you are not busy, trust me, the devil will give you something to do. That's when you have ideas. Oh, maybe I should fly from the roof. Or maybe I should experiment this. Or maybe I should watch. Oh, there's this thing that's been going around. Maybe I should try it. But if you are busy, you are working, ideas like that won't come to your head. Now, what the fall of man did was to cause complication to the environment where man would work. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19, we see God saying to Adam that because you have heeded, see two H, see H there first in half, then the other one. Want to catch me. Because you have heeded. I'm Igbo. I don't know why this is still following me. The voice of your wife, and I've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Next verse. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Next verse. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. So initially, when God created work, when man was to till the garden, there wasn't supposed to be complications around it. It was supposed to be easy, enjoyable work. Tilling the garden, petting the lion, no stress. But now you can't, lion will eat you. Now as you are working, like the ground, as you are laboring, thistles and thorns are coming out. You put things into the ground, things are competing for it. You are planting maize, weed is growing alongside. So you are doing extra work. You are toiling extra. You are sweating extra. So that's what sin came to do. It came to complicate work. But what I'm trying to establish here is that work first is God's idea. And it's God's good idea. Praise God. Say work is good. Work is good. So God expects you to work with your hands. When we read in the earlier verses in Genesis, he said he gave man the ability to subdue the earth. So God gave you brains. God gave you skills. God gave you intellect. Because he expects you to use those things to subdue the earth. The people that have ideas, I mean, think about it. Somebody thought about an aeroplane. Like metals flying. God gave us that mindset. God gave us that intellect for us to reason out what he has created and see how we can reinvent and come up with new things to help mankind. So work is God's idea. So you're not expected to be a sluggard. You're not expected to just be and not work. Praise God. God doesn't expect you to be lazy. So all those mindsets about shortcuts, easy ways to make money, avoiding work, avoiding the process, that's not God's idea. That's not the believer's disposition to work. So you hear something like, oh, invest 5 million and in 3 days you'll get double. Come on. GNCC. Mr. Richard. You'll get money. The believer, that kind of thing should not. You know, when they hear that like this, they are happy. Their heart is pumping. Can I give for my mother? But don't tell my mother. But the money will come to me. That's not your mindset as a believer. You are not looking for easy way out. You are not looking for shortcuts. See, the Bible calls us soldiers, right? Soldiers are not looking for soldiers. Like your life is regimented. You have to go through processes. So you're not looking for how can I scam the system? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Even looking at the Old Testament, even the New Testament, the people in the Bible, Noah built an ark. They didn't have tractors then. They didn't have the technology to move stuff then. But this man built an ark, and he was old. He wasn't 25. So we have examples in scriptures of people actually doing the work. And not just men, women too. Praise God. Oh, wow. God, women too were doing work. Praise God. I just want to be a baby girl. No, you would work. And even, I mean, we have the women in the Bible. Ruth, for instance, she told her mother-in-law told her, go into the field and when they are dropping stuff, Yusef pick. Baby girl was not at home waiting that maybe Boaz will bring the food and say, oh, hi girl. No, she went to the she went to the field to actually work. So people were doing things with their hands. People were working. Deborah was a judge. That's work. Praise God. Praise God. Women, praise God. So God expects us to work. God never used a lazy man, and nothing survives in the hands of a lazy man, even ministry. So if you are lazy, even in the things, like in the natural things, you don't automatically think that God will now call you to the work of ministry, or God will give you responsibility for souls. If you cannot wake up by, maybe work is 9 a.m., you cannot wake up by, okay, so that I can meet work on time, to go, like, get to work on time, how will God trust that you wake up to pray for that soul that, you know, he has entrusted into your hands? So even ministry will fail in the hands of a lazy man. So he's like, ah, God, I want you to use me. But God is like, this one that knows to go to work early. This one that is pressing phone when he's supposed to be working. God, I want you to use me. God, I want to shake the earth. But in your office, you are sleeping. Praise God. So God expects us to work. So quickly, we're going to be looking at what does the Bible say about work? What does the Bible say about work? Number one, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Straight up. God is like, I'm not smiling. If you're not working, no, you'll be like this. That's all. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. It says here, Paul speaking says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Next verse. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So Paul is saying here, if in church you have people that are not working, you know that this person is able-bodied. He can actually work. It's not like maybe there's something wrong with him. But he's not working. We shouldn't expect him to eat. So God did not design man to live only on miracles. Even the children of Israel, after eating manna, when they got to the promised land, it wasn't manna they continued eating. They got to work. Some of them were shepherds. Some of them were farmers. Some of them were probably builders. Yeah, builders doing different things. Blacksmith, different things. So they weren't just sitting down and say, okay, we've got to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Oh yeah, now milk and honey be flowing. No, they worked. Even the poor is expected to work. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, we see Moses, part of the commandments, not like the Ten Commandments, but commands and laws that we're going to keep the Israelites. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So he's saying, don't, when you have a farmland, don't take everything, don't reap everything. Leave some at the corners of your field so that the poor will go there and harvest. So God is expecting that even the poor, you will do some work. This was God's way of also providing for the poor, but they still needed to work. So your excuse is, oh, do you know what I've been through? God doesn't even want believers to be entitled. Yes. So even the poor is expected to work. So God doesn't, yes, I remember. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God doesn't expect you to be entitled. Because we have some people in the church, we know that they are struggling, but they expect you to give them. Like, can't you see I'm suffering? So they expect you that I'm in need. So it's the church's responsibility to take care of me, to cater for my need, to provide. Every time I come, you should not say no. God expects you to work. I remember when I was working somewhere, and this woman had, like, she was needy, for real, for real. And her children were, like, you could tell with the way her children were and stuff. And after service, we would share stuff for kids, like, you know, biscuits when you finish teaching children. And this woman would come and push her chin and say, give them more. Asao, we've given everybody the quota for Sunday. Come next Sunday. But she's like, give them more. This one is not okay. No, it's okay. Oh. So God doesn't expect you to have... And imagine the kind of mindset she's drilling into those children. Because best believe, the next Sunday, I don't want to call his name, they must come out from my mouth. The small boy was literally dragging extra chips. So imagine from childhood, the child already feels entitled, like, give me more, I'm in need, you should favor me more. God doesn't expect that from you. As a believer, entitlement should be far from you, because even the salvation you have, you did not deserve it. It was given freely. So you shouldn't be like, I'm in need, oh. You people serve in this church. Look at me. I expect you to even buy a new shoe for me. You see that some believers will say, this your shoe is fine, no. You should give me. As how? No, like, some is joke, but like, I will take this your clotho. First Sunday, you first laughed. You cannot size you. Next Sunday, this your shoe is fine. I will take it, oh. The next Sunday, I serious, I will carry this your bag. Carry what? Are you a thief? So, God doesn't expect us to be entitled. So if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. He expects you to be responsible. Anything you find your hands to do, do it well. It might be, some people, there was a documentary I watched about one man. He didn't have legs. He had just limbs and all. But he was a shoemaker. And he was saying, I can't let my family suffer. So he can't obviously get maybe because Nigeria doesn't have like structures for disabled people and such. But he already had that mindset that I still have to take care of my home. I still have to do something. No matter how small. Praise God. Hallelujah. So if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Say to yourself, if I don't work, hunger should catch me. The second thing the Bible says about work is to work as unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. And this is Paul speaking. It says, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Next verse. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ doing the will of God. Let's pause there. So Paul is saying that he expects you, he's saying servants, but we can bring it in today's context and say employers, because the structure of servitude back then in the Bible, it was, employees, what if I meant employers? But the structure of servitude then is not like the slavery that we had with, you know, blacks and whites. So the way slavery was done in the Bible was that if like there were structures for you to take care of your slave, and after a while you give them freedom. So we even had examples of people saying, oh, they wanted to remain in that household, and so they be grafted into the family. So it's not that idea of slavery as per what the blacks and you know, whites did to the blacks. So he's saying here that servants, you should obey your master. And you should not do it with eye service. Have you seen people, even at work, okay, some of you may be the people, but let's just pretend we are not the people. That's, your boss is coming. When your boss goes, that's what you're just doing on the laptop. So that you think, I've done it. So when you realize it, I've done it. But this is what Paul is admonishing. And he's saying, not with eye service and men pleasers, but as bond servant doing the will of God from the next verse. It says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to man. So your work is to be as unto the Lord. So when you're approaching work, your mindset as a believer is, I'm working as unto the Lord. So yes, you may be working for that, but you may be working for KPMG, you may be working for the NHS, you may be working for Octopus Light, whatever it is. But as a believer, your service is as unto the Lord. You are doing it as though your boss was God. Next verse. It says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that you own master also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So even Paul is talking that even the masters, even the employers, you have no excuse. You should treat your employees, you should treat your slave as though you are also working to the Lord. You have your own master in heaven. So if one day you become an employer of labor and you're like, I'm not going to pay this because maybe somebody came late. And then you say, I'm going to withhold this person's salary for 3 months. Remember that you have a master in heaven. Like, imagine if God says, I'm going to withhold your breath for 3 months. You have a master in heaven. So that's the mindset that you should have. That we are working as unto the Lord. So it's my also a way of worship. Because you have to understand that every time you find the opportunity to work, you are also doing it in gratitude to God for providing that opportunity too. Praise God. So every time you work, you are doing it unto God. You are doing it as though God is your master. God is the one that employed you. So how would that play out in what you do? How would that play out when you are going to work? Would you go early? Would you just turn up anytime? Would you be shabby in the work that you deliver? So see that you are working as unto the Lord. You are working to God. So you're expected to have integrity. Let's open our Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. You're expected to have integrity at your workplace. Start from 3:22. So it says, bond servant. So this is Paul speaking. So he said the same thing in Ephesians, and now he's saying it in Colossians, and he's saying, bond servant, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service and men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the God. Let's pause. So we see that Paul is reiterating the same thing to the church in Colossae. He said the same thing in Ephesians. So it's a big deal. It's not just, oh. So Paul is saying, obey. So you must have a sense of integrity in the things that you do. So you go to work, and maybe you work in a place where they sign in at a particular time. And so maybe you came 8:01, but that one will curve as zero. So you say, yes, I came in 8:00. No. Because your boss may not see it. Okay, you've done it before, Kofo. Your boss may not see it, but guess what? God sees. And I think it should be scary that God sees everything. So you may think that, I've scammed the system. They will pay me that extra pence for that. But God sees the heart. God sees what you've done. So you're supposed to do it obeying all things, not with eye service or as men pleasers. So you must have integrity. It shouldn't be said of the believer that it's the believer that is even telling people how to defraud the system. I found out that if you put this thing in the machine like this, it will quickly escalate the time and then to do this and this. And they know that you are coming to church every Wednesday, but you're the one giving them tricks on how to scam the system. The train. Oh! Or the train. You say, if I go by this time, the barrier will be open. I'll just go. Then they will not check my tickets. And then you are telling other people, guys, I tried this hack. You should do it too. Then they will catch you. You pay £1,000 penalty. You should have integrity. Praise God. You should have integrity. The next verse says, and whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Next verse. Knowing that from the Lord you would receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So he's saying that your service, even though you are, because see, in the same verse, he's talking about your service to a man, but he's saying that you would receive a reward of the inheritance. So, in as much as you get your paycheck and, you are collecting your salary, but Paul is saying that because you are doing it unto the Lord, your reward is not here. So, you are working with even eternity in view because this, like your master, the person you are working as unto is God. So, yes, you receive that paycheck, expenses will take out of the money, but you have eternity in view. So everything I'm doing is in line with eternity. My conduct is in line with eternity. That I will get my reward with God. So you may even be in that workplace that the boss is toxic. And now for that kind of thing, obviously, while you are doing your work as unto the Lord, be looking for a new place of work. Be trusting God for a new place of work. But that doesn't mean because this person is this way, I will now slack. Because this person is this way, I will not now give my best. No, you are working as unto the Lord, and he's the one that would reward you. Praise God. Praise God. So next verse. He says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So if you do wrong, best believe that you'll be repaid for that work. So we're expected to have integrity. We're expected to have integrity. And so in everything that you do, you are constantly thinking integrity. Oh, I can't compromise on this. Others may compromise. I can't. And let people know you for that at your place of work that, oh, don't bring that one near this person. The person will even cast you. And it's not trying to be holier than thou. That's what you've been called to be, who you are. That's who you are. So you're not trying to be spiritual. Oh, because I don't want them to call me spiritual, I would then defraud. How does that work? So you should work as unto the Lord. And that will influence, like I said, what you do at the office. Times you go to the office. How long do you take your break? They say you take breaks for 30 minutes. But you will now add 10 minutes to it. Because what? I'm smart. You add 10 minutes to it. So it should dictate how you work. And then this would also show in the way you relate to your colleagues. So understanding that you're an ambassador for Christ, how do you also relate with your colleagues? Because you're working as unto the Lord. Let it not be said that you are the busybody in the office. Or they know that they find all the latest gist with you. And you're a believer. Your master in heaven is looking at you. It's you that know when the boss, that boss's head is not correct. It's you that you say that. How you relate with your colleagues. Because understanding that we have the message of reconciliation. And so if you want to reach out to the people at your office, but you have acted in a way that is uncomely, how would you then reach out to them? How would you, the same mouths that you say, oh, we can, you know, enter the train for free, they will not pay, we'll just get down at this stop, then wait for the next, this thing. Then you now say, and let me tell you about Jesus. Or with the same mouth that I say, I came late, but I just put 8 a.m. because, and I say, well, do you know that someone died for your sins? So you have to understand, because I'm an ambassador, this affects what I do, my conduct. If I'm going to preach to people, if I'm going to shine the light of Jesus, what are my works like? Praise God. Another thing that the Bible says about work is to be diligent. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. So it says there that whatsoever you find your hands to do, do it with your might. I think NLT says, be diligent. It says, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. But the emphasis there is, whatever you find your hands to do, do it well. For some of you, it's because you despise the work you are doing, you are slacking in it. So yes, you are doing a menial job, but you're like, I could have been working in a bank. So you just do it anyhow. But that's not the instruction of Scripture. It says, whatever you find your hands doing, do it well. Be diligent. Be excellent. Let it be that, say, for instance, maybe you are cleaning. When this person cleans on this day of the week, you will know that it's this person that cleaned. Every other person, their cleaning is rubbish. But this guy, he clean. He's a cleaner. Do it well. Do not despise, as long as it's legal, do not despise the work that you are doing. When I was working in the warehouse, I hated every minute of it because my body used to pay me. But I ensured that I did it well. This guy, if they are giving award, best warehouse worker, they will give me. Because that is how I should live. And I think in this society, people do the barest minimum. So when you do well, they are like, you're really good. But in your head, you're like, but this is how it should be. Because everyone is giving their barest. So when you come and you are actually doing the work, they're, wow, you're so good, you're so talented. But that's how it should be. Because you're a Christian, you should be diligent. Because you're a Christian, you should be excellent at your work. Just because everyone is slacking, it's no excuse for you. The Bible says that seest thou a man that is diligent in his work, he will stand before kings. Someone who isn't diligent, they won't introduce you to, they won't even suggest your name. If they know that, this person slacks in his work. We know people that, you know that this one will never amount to anything in this business or in this company. Because of the way they are. So as a believer, like that is your response, to be diligent in your work. Be diligent in what you are doing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 to 9. This is still Paul speaking. And we see him admonishing about whoever doesn't work. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord, that you withdraw from every brother who works disorderly and not according to the tradition which he has received from us. Next verse. He said, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly amongst you. Next verse. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. So Paul, he was the pastor over them. And if he decided to be fed of them, he wasn't wrong because he was teaching them. The Bible says that, like, if how much more, if we are giving of you spiritual gifts, it's not too much for us to require, you know, physical gifts from you or material things from you. But Paul is saying here that we did not eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor, toiled night and day, that we may not be burdens to any one of you. So even as a pastor self, Paul was also, he came correct. He was a tent maker. So he didn't just say, because I'm a pastor, I should eat. I will go to this person. What do you have for me? Give. No. He said, we didn't collect free of charge. Sometimes when they even offered, he paid. So he's saying, anybody that will not work, it shouldn't be among us. Because look at our example. We are diligent. We are working. We are toiling. Next verse. He says, not because we do not have authority, but because we want to make ourselves as example. Sorry, I read that in my own head. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Paul is saying, we did these things, not because we didn't. So he's saying, I could have as well not worked. And I would be right in my own way because I have the authority not to. Because ministry itself is work. But imagine Paul. I say, Paul, what's Paul? That's the evil side. Paul.
Vienna is watching. God.
Paul. Paul, there was a part in scripture that talked about Paul debating with people night and day for 3 months. Best believe. After that would take diligent study. As I'm talking to you now, I'm thirsty already. Like, God, I beg. I'm paying. And Kovod not give me water. He said Kovod not be nice person. It's okay. This is an international church. Kofo isn't a nice person. But Paul, no, it's fine. Thank you. Paul had to minister. He had to go from nation to nation. He was in Colossae. Then he went to the Ephesian church. Then he went to the church in Thessalonica. He was constantly traveling, teaching, admonishing people. But he still had time to walk. Because he said, we want to make ourselves an example to you. So you not say, see Paul now. Paul is a pastor. Okay, myself, I don't even want to be a pastor self. So I'll just be enjoying like him. But Paul is saying, I made myself an example to you. Even that I was working. So it's not that, oh. It's because some people even see pastoring as an excuse just to enjoy things. Let me tell you free of charge because I'm dear. It's not like that. It's not like that too. Except maybe you are powers. So maybe, you know, you are doing concerts, they are giving you money, so you get a hair. It's hard work. But imagine, Paul worked. I don't think it's easy to make tents. So you get, I don't think it's easy to make tents. Because tents is not like Ankara. It's thick. But was it? So we're expected to be diligent. And what is diligence concerned with? So diligence is concerned with both the quality and quantity of the job done. So you are not just looking at the quality, you are looking at the quantity. So you are constantly thinking, even as a believer, how can I improve my work? What can I do better? How can I be excellent at what I'm doing? How can I work smarter? So let it be you that, oh, you have the next ideas. You are constantly thinking improvements. You are constantly thinking excellence. So at the place of work, maybe you notice that something is done in a particular way and it can be better. Speak up. Oh, I think this should be done this way. Oh, I think we could do this, 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 that. Because you are diligent. Praise God. Praise God. So a believer is meant to be diligent. They are meant to improve themselves. Sometimes you are not able to choose the work that you get to do because, you know, people are, I think there's one quote that says, if you find the thing you love, you never have to work a day in your life. It's not true. I was talking to my friend that is an entrepreneur. He said that last year was very hard for him because all his businesses crashed. And he loves what he does, but he said he almost loses his mind. So when you find what you do, you will work for the rest of your life. You will just probably do it with more ease and enjoyment. And maybe whenever gbasgbos comes, gbasgbos means like whenever challenges come, you can bounce back easily because you, this is what I enjoy doing. This is what I love doing. So you may not be able, right now, you may not be able to choose your work. But that doesn't mean you will not be diligent in what you are doing. Right now, you may not have the luxury to say, okay, I want to be an the entrepreneur you want to be. So maybe you still have to work. That doesn't excuse you from being diligent. Praise God. Another thing is that the Bible says about work is that it's an avenue for God to provide and prosper you. It's an avenue for God to provide and prosper you. So work is a means of God's provision. It is a common grace given to humanity by which your necessities, your needs are met. So you should see work that as an avenue, like I said, for God to provide and prosper. So it's by the work of your hands that he would bless. It says he will bless the work of your hands. So if nothing is in your hand, if there's no work, then there's nothing for him to bless and prosper you with. Praise God. So see it as an avenue, like it's a grace that is given to all mankind, that everyone can work. And so God will bless that work. God will multiply that work. God will increase that work. So every time you work, every time you put yourself to work, it's a way of saying thank you to God for giving you that privilege to be able to work and that avenue for him to bless you. So when you have that mindset, the way you work would shift. Because if you're saying, oh, I'm so broke and this and that, but you're not doing anything, maybe that day somebody blesses you with money so that you can eat. But it's not going to happen forever. You have to do something. Praise God. You have to do something. You have to put your hands to work. Because that's how God will bless you. He'll bless the work of your hands. So it's an avenue for God to bless and prosper us. The last one is, your work will be an avenue to give to others and to God. Acts chapter 20, verse 34 to 35. So it's an avenue to be a blessing to others. Acts 20, 34 to 35. And also prepare Ephesians 4, 28. So it says, Acts 20. Acts 20. Acts of the Apostles. After John? Let me just open my Bible. So, Acts 20. If I get there before you. Okay. I'm Gen Z now. Fine now. So, I said Acts chapter 20, verse 34. It says here, this is NLT. It says, you know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs, and even the needs of those who were with me. This is Paul speaking. And it says, and I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So this is Paul speaking, and he said that with his own hands, he has been able to supply his own needs and the needs of others. So you're seeing your work as an avenue to support, to help people, to give to the needy. So that's what the Bible says. It's an avenue for you to give to the needy, Ephesians 4:38, and also to give to God, so that out of the abundance of what you've received, you are giving it back to him. So you're showing it as an appreciation that, oh, you've given me this much, I'm giving this back to you. Ephesians 4:28. So we saw in Acts that Paul was saying it that, oh, I've been able to work so I can support those around me. And it says here that let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good. Underline what is good in your Bible. That he may have something to give him who has need. So he's saying this, the person that was stealing before, because obviously if you are stealing, you didn't have, although some people steal even though they have, but if most times you don't have anything, you are lacking, so you are stealing to kind of like supply your needs. But he's saying, whoever is stealing should not steal again, but let him work. And then out of what he has received, he will give to other people that are in need as well. So your work is an avenue to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to those around you. Praise God. So finally, we'll be looking at how then should I approach work? Now that I know what God says about what the Bible, what God says about work, how should I approach work? Number one, with joy. With joy, cheerfully. I remember telling someone that I enjoy going to work, and they're like, "Ah, wow, wow!" And it's something I'd mentally cultivated when I got my first job back home in Nigeria. Because I was like, "God gave me this job. I know how I cried." You know when you pray and you cry, that when my mommy came and said, "Don't worry, God will answer." I said, "Is it not that you're putting pressure on me?" Ah, but when the job came, I consciously made a mental note that I will not complain. Because some of us, you prayed for the job, then the job now came, then after 3 months, you're like, "Ah, this job, God save. So I just want to be out, but I just don't even want to go to work." You don't want to go to work? Do you remember when you not have work? We're quick to forget. So make that conscious decision that I would approach work with joy, because understanding that you are working as unto the Lord, God, yes, you may be seeing your boss, but your service is unto God. So I will come in cheerful. Even though there are days, I'm not going to lie, there were days that wasn't pleasant. But because I had made the decision to be happy, oh, I enjoy my work. Like, I literally said, "Oh, I enjoy working. Oh, I'm always happy to come to the office. When Monday comes, I'm excited to see the faces of my colleagues." And that's how it was. So even now, back when I'm here, that's my approach to work. So be excited. Approach it joyfully because you are working as unto the Lord. And even in that vein, you are also demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, because joy is a fruit of our spirits. So joy is not circumstantial for a believer. So you are not joyful because something happened. You are joyful because it is within you. So that's why you can stir up joy. So yes, you know that, "Oh, this, when I go to work tomorrow, this my boss will do somehow." But because he's not the person holding your joy, he's not the one dictating your emotions, your happiness, you can stir up joy. So you're going into the office, "Oh, today is a good day for me. I would enjoy work today. I'm productive. Everything I do, it's correct. I have the wisdom of God. I'm excited about work. Woo, work is fun." Maybe the night starts, you go into the toilet, "I enjoy work. I love work. Thank you, Jesus, for this job. I know when I cried about it, oh, I love my boss, even though it's irritating and annoying. I love my colleague, even though that woman is constantly stressing me. I love work." You come out again. So approach it with joy. It shouldn't be you that is always bringing the morale of the office down. So they'll say, "Ah, we're going to do this project." Say, "Ah, we will fail." Say, "It can't work." It shouldn't be you. So they know that, okay, they can't bring ideas to you because you are like, see, you people are, it shouldn't be you that is like, "Guys, you are trying too hard." You shouldn't be one telling people you are trying too hard in this office. No. Another one that is, people are trying to do their work. Like, maybe somebody, they just employ somebody today. You're like, "Ah, don't work too much, oh. You know, in this office, they don't need to work too much. Just relax. I know that you are new. Just calm down. You can even spend 5 hours on the work. Just relax." It shouldn't be you. Somebody has come ready to grow in their career. You say, "Oh, you don't need to grow in this company." I've been here 12 years. Trust me, they don't need to grow. That shouldn't be you. Another way to approach work is with balance. Rest. Yes, we said that work is God's idea. Work is good. But one thing God stands against is you being a workaholic. Because even God rested. The one who instituted rest is not stupid. You know, the funny thing is that God is all powerful, so he didn't need to rest. But he instituted rest. So you've toiled Monday to Friday, or if you're a doctor, you have shifts in between, or however your shift is placed. Have that mindset that there will be days of rest. Even in scriptures, we see in the commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. Like, it's so rest is so important that it was part of the commandments. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Next verse. It says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son." Like, he had to spell it out. "Nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle." So even the animals got to rest. Are you an animal? I mean, you're not even, I mean, if the animals then they got to rest, but you are like, ah, this shift. I will take shifts 7 days a week. I must not say anything. I not call anybody's name. I must walk. He said, even the strangers. So even a foreigner will come and they will tell them that, oh, we don't work on this, they just chill. So God instituted it in the commandment that you should rest. So you don't want work to become your idol, that you're constantly working, constantly chasing the bag, constantly doing work, work, work. So the people in your office, they know that if they message you on Sunday morning, you will reply. If they message you by 2 a.m., you know some people, they boast about that. I trust that guy. If I message him by 2 a.m., he will do the work. And you're like, yeah. You're like, ah, my boss. When I was working in Nigeria, they know, see, as we're closing, as a mainstream staff boss, my yoga called me. I did not pick because we're close. He called me when we were entering the staff bus. I didn't pick the call. When I got to the office, I was like, ah, you didn't pick my call. I said, ah, we've closed though. When I closed, my phone just, I know it's to hear it. But I was going to pick it up today. So he already knew that this girl, we can't trust her for after work. Because you are not even paying me for after work, first of all. But then I understand the concept of rest. If I cannot do my duties within the hours that you've allocated me, then something is wrong. It's either the work is too much or I'm not allocating my time properly. So it's not you trying to be, ah, I did work. If I'm even giving birth like this, once I drop the baby, I'm back to work. It's not a flex. It is not a flex. God expects you to rest. You don't want your work to become an idol. You're not constantly chasing the bag at the expense of your health, at the expense of family. You don't call your family members anymore. You are janded now. And shashe men, and sheshift men. For those who don't know, we are working men. So your family, before in Nigeria, every Saturday, people used to hang out. Or no week goes, you call your mom. You've come to the UK. Ah, mommy, I'm working. So you begin to lose that connection with family. You begin to lose that connection. Maybe you have kids. Your kids don't know it. They don't know that, daddy is working. Mommy is working. You don't want to be that way. Even the animals got to rest. Praise God. Hallelujah. So rest is important. We understand even as believers now, like New Testament believers, that the rest that they mean is that, you know, we have rest in Christ. So we've rested from all our labors. So we've received grace. So now we can rest in that. So even in that, so rest is such a gift. You don't want to take it for granted. So enjoy moments of rest. Book that holiday. It's a word for someone. Book that holiday. Even if it's 2 days, even when I was in uni, sometimes in the week I'll say, this one day, I'm not reading, I'm not doing anything, I'm just going to sit down on my bed and be a fufu. You know, you're just there. I'm just going to be pap today. And do nothing. I'll watch TV, I will eat, I will gist with my roommates just to recalibrate and have sense. Because if you're this too, why will you pass? Have moments of rest. Praise God. I know that the UK can be toxic, and maybe some of us, maybe that are in school, we are still paying, maybe having to work to pay our school fees. Even in that, I remember telling somebody when I was still working the shift in the warehouse, and the lady was like, when you're on holiday, you can even add Sunday to it, like Sunday evening. I said, I'm not adding. She said, don't you need the money? I said, I have enough to pay my rent and eat. I'm fine. Even when I was working in the school here, I realized that the work was too... I can get really passionate about work. So even when I'm back home, I'm thinking, I should be doing this. I wish I had a laptop so I can just quickly do this. And I say, okay, calm down. The next day, I call the guy, I'm not coming into the office today. Not because I am trying to be indisciplined, or how would I put it? But I have to remind myself, this is shift work. Like, it's contract work. So I can decide when to go in, technically. So today I'll decide not to go, just to train myself that this work will not have me. And I remember telling someone, they were like, don't you need the money? No, life is not all about money. That's what you are missing. It's not all about money. So I'm able to forego that shift because it's not about money for me. Not like I'm rich or I still need money to pay bills. But God is my source. God gave me the job. The job will not have me. So have that balance. So that, if I don't take this shift like this, how will I fend for? You take the shift, you will still spend that money on the expense. Rest. Go out. Or stay in the house. Rest. Tell your neighbor, rest. Zurukwani ke rest. You see, I'm practicing my evil. The third one is trust God. How should we approach work? By trusting God. So when we understand that God is our supply, God is our source, the same God that gave you the work is able to keep you. We've had cases of people that they've lost their jobs and they're like, I'm die. That's the end of my life. Because you held on to the workers, that's your source. If I don't work, there's no way money can come in from anywhere. Who told you that? So you've already turned that work to your God that if it's not work, money cannot come from anywhere. So you closed your heart and your mind to even the possibilities of God and miracles flowing in your direction. So yes, even though work is an avenue for God to bless and prosper you, that is not the only avenue. So trust God is your source. So what you want to do is that you want to work hard like you don't have God, and you want to trust God like you don't have work. So that even when that work goes, your trust in God is solid. So for many of us that came down here, back home now, you know that no how, you can rugged it. You call your friend, you go to your friend's house, you drag the food from their mouth, you eat. You can't, like, bad as the bad, somebody will give me money. But here where you don't know people, you don't have friends, the closest your friend is two trains away, you don't even have the money to take the train to start with. This is where you test that trust in God. Where you tell yourself that, God did not bring me to this UK to beg. God did not bring me to this UK to suffer. God will take care of me. I remember telling God, when I was looking for the job, I said, see, God, you should have just left me in Nigeria. And I said to God, if I don't get a job, best believe, I won't beg. Just provide ticket for me to go back home. I don't like stress. Just provide ticket for me to go back home. If you brought me here, you will take care of me. I trust you to take care of me. That is your disposition. Trust God. So if you are trusting God for a job or you are, change of job, you want a new job and all, trust God. The same God that instituted work, that said work is good, trust him to provide work. And if you've lost that job as well, trust him to provide another. And while you're waiting for the other job, trust him to provide for your needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, as we wrap up. See that I'm keeping to time, unlike some people. No comments. I don't know, first of all, just message, pop up, get down from that stage. So Paul speaking here, he says, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It is Paul. Paul is saying, God will meet my needs. So this should be your confession, that God will supply for my needs. Yes, I would work hard, but I trust God, not my job. Yes, I'll be diligent. I'll give my best. I would improve myself. I'll be excellent. But it's not the job that I'm looking on or looking to. It is God. So God will supply all my needs. So today you may be here and you are thinking, tomorrow will come now and then I'll be faced with the realities of life that there's still no job. Or the shift still did not come. How am I going to survive? What's going on? This is it. And my God shall supply all my needs. Hold on to that word. Let that be your confession. So it's not that when you're going through stuff, you are now speaking or saying, you know, life is so hard, or I'm not going to make it, or this thing is going to swallow me. Remember, I mean, there's something that my former church, the pastor used to say, that the testimonies of old is ammunition for the miracles in the future. I did not say that right. Give me a second. I wrote it down. The testimonies of the past are weapons against anxieties in the future. So hold on to the testimonies of the past. At one time, you were actually hustling to get money to apply for visa to come to the UK. At some point, you were hustling money for proof of funds or to pay for the school fees. But, like play, everything worked out. Everything, like, you are here. Remember that. Because if God didn't want you here, those things won't work out. Sure, you know. It won't work out, and you won't fault him. You just see that, I wanted to go to Canada first. I put all my money inside Canada and say, ew. Funny thing is that Sunday, before the result came out, when church, I was worshiping God, I just knew that they will reject you. And I knelt there and said, thank you, Jesus. And the rejection came, but I felt it in my chest because I put my money inside. But I was like, that's fine, we'll go again. I was ready to go again the next year. But then my cousin suggested the UK. I was not looking at the UK. Funny enough, someone had suggested it before. If I had probably gone there, I would not have wasted my money. But I wasn't looking at the UK. But it was so close. Like November, my cousin suggested the UK. By December, I had paid my fees and everything. So that was testament to the fact that God wanted it to happen. Because I literally told God that time, if it doesn't work, I'm not trying. I won't even pray about it because I didn't want to come to the UK. But God provided. So now I'm here. Will I not? Did he bring me here to kill me? He should have killed me in Nigeria. Did he bring me here to kill me on foreign soil? You know, I had another job waiting for me in Nigeria. I was ready to leap to another job. Like, I got the offer. But if he brought me here, he will take care of me. God is not irresponsible. So yes, work hard. Be diligent. You know, put yourself out there. But when that rejection comes, don't let it traumatize you. Don't let it beat you down that you are like, this is the end. No, you go again. And you trust God every step of the way. Because he brought you this far. He won't leave you. Trust God. So remember the past. Remember the testimonies of the past. When you're praying, remember, let that be what is playing in your mind. Sometimes when we speak these things, it's not so that, like Pastor said, to twist God or to get him to do our bidding. No, it's for your hearts. It's to remind yourself that, okay, if God did it in the past, if God did it for me, then he will do it again. It may not be the way I planned it in my head, though. It may not play out the way I planned it, but best believe it will take care of you. Say, he will take care of me. He will take care of me. So don't worry. Even the Bible says that we shouldn't worry, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Many, they've learned how to pray about, maybe you're so spiritual, you're only praying about the spread of the gospel as you should, you're praying about your walk with God as you should, but you've not learned to pray to God about the job. If he instituted work, if he wants me to work, why can't I tell him about, oh God, I'm trusting you for a better job. Lord, I don't like this shift work. I'm trusting you for something better. Praise God. So let's trust God. Let's trust God to meet our needs. Let's trust God to meet our needs. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So right now on your seat, I just want you to, first of all, thank God. Thank him for instituting work. Thank him for the ability to even work with your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for the wisdom that you have given me. the wisdom to be able to work, the wisdom to be able to do things. Thank you for strength. Thank you, Jesus.
I trust you were blessed by the teaching of God's word. Nelson Hagon Ministries is a mandate that seeks to see men saved, trained, and sent. For more ministry content, visit us at t.me/Nelson Hagon. And for contact details, follow on Instagram at Nelson Hagon. God bless you.